Okay, Freilich Chanukah, everyone. And as I promised, this week, because of the convergence of our studying of the book of Ezra, Chagai, Zechariah, that time period, and the story of Chanukah, so we're going to do a Chanukah shir that is very much rooted in our story of Chagai that we've been learning over the last number of weeks, the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, and I'm super excited because I think this works out perfectly and some really interesting concepts. So let's build up to where we left off last week. I left you with a cliffhanger last week, but let's take a step back. Chanukah happens on what day of Kislev? What day does it start? 25th. It's an easy... Thank you. Right. Chanu Chafei, right? That they rested on the 25th day. Why do we celebrate Chanukah on the 25th? So, you just articulated Chanu Chafei. What does that mean? Well, that's not what Chanu Chafei means. What does Chanu Chafei mean? They rested. So they rested on the 25th. Now, the question that we're going to deal with today is that coincidental? Right? Did it happen? It could have been March 25th. It could have been the 25th of Cheshvan. It could have been the 25th of Teves. It could have been sometime in Adar. What? They were at war. So it just happened to be that the 25th of Kislev was the lucky day that was picked as the winner. Okay? So that's what many of us may have assumed coming into this. But we're going to learn that there's a lot more significance to this 25th day, and we know that already. How do we know that it's important? Because that was my cliffhanger to you last week. What was my cliffhanger to you last week? The book of Chagai. Chagai says, in the second chapter, he says, Simun alav avchem minayom hazeh v'lamala, from this day forward, miyom esrim v'arba l'chi l'minayom asher yusad heichal anay simun alav avchem. Right, he's talking on the 24th, but he's saying the next day, on the 25th, is when we are going to start constructing the Beis HaMikdash. So, what we left off last week is it can't be a coincidence. It can't be a coincidence that we're celebrating Chanukah on the 25th day of Kislev, and it just happens to be that a few hundred years earlier, Chagai had said that on the 25th day of Kislev is when you're going to start constructing the Beis HaMikdash. There are no coincidences, certainly not in Tanakh. And we're not going to believe that there's a coincidence here in this instance. So what is it about the 25th day? Well, we know that Chagai had prescribed the 25th day as the day for the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. But we haven't yet seen why the timing worked out specifically during the time of Chanukah. Now this all becomes magnified if you look at the sheet that I handed out. And I'll read you two sources from the book of Maccabees. Source number one, written around 170 BC. And again, you have the timeline. Actually, let's do the timeline on the bottom first. So you have, right, we're in the story of Bait Sheni, which is Chagai and Zechariah, around the year 520. Ezra and Nehemiah are going to come onto the scene about 50, 60 years later, 70 years later. Okay? You have Alexander the Great, and all the way on the right-hand side is going to be the revolt of the Chashmonaim. Okay, so between 170 and 167 is when the Jews were fighting back. It was not a short war. This didn't happen overnight. This was a prolonged battle. So fine. So source number one, where it says 170 BC. Book of Maccabees said, V'chamishah asar yom b'kislev, on the 25th day of Kislev. That's interesting. B'chamesh v'arbam me'a shana banu shikutz mishomam. Al Mizbeach, right, what did they do on the 25th day? So King Antiochus comes, and he puts idols in the Beis HaMikdash. And what do they do on the 25th day of the month? He krivu alabama asher haisa al Mizbeach. They offer idolatrous sacrifices on the Beis HaMikdash. I don't have more. You'll share, okay? There should be more, though, because I made enough. Oh, Gigi has in the back. Okay, so it's building up the coincidence that can't be a coincidence. So in the year 170, when the Greeks had to decide what day in particular they were going to use to defile the Beis HaMikdash and to offer idolatry, what day do they use? 25th day of Kislev. Okay, was that a coincidence? I don't know. What I do know, though, is that 3 years later, when the Jews finally come back and recapture the Beis HaMikdash, and they are going to offer their own sacrifices, what day do they do it on? The 25th. Look in Nun Dalet, where it's a little bolded. Ba'eis uvayom asher timu hagoyim, on the exact day that the non-Jews had defiled the Beis HaMikdash, Be'etzem hayom ahu, specifically on that day, Nechanech b'shirim u'b'nevalim u'b'chinorot, right? On that specific day, they chose to rededicate the Beis HaMikdash. So now we have something very interesting, okay? We know that the 25th has significance, and we know that because we're celebrating a holiday about it now. We know that in the time of Haggai, he had decided, or prophesied, that on the 25th day of Kislev is when you would start building the second Beis HaMikdash. We know that about 400 years later, Antiochus is going to come along, choose that same day of the 25th day of Kislev as the opportune day to defile the Beis HaMikdash. And 3 years later, when the Jews are going to recapture the Beis HaMikdash, so to speak, even though we'll see in sources, in all likelihood, it was ready before that. In other words, they could have chosen other days. They specifically waited until the 25th day of Kislev in order to rededicate the Beis HaMikdash. Now I ask you, again, is this all coincidental? Can't be. Right? It can't be that Haggai, Antiochus, and the Chashmonaim are all choosing the 25th day of Kislev as the day for the dedication or the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. So what is it about this 25th day of Kislev? That's the million-dollar question that I want to learn with you today and concentrate on over the next few minutes. And by the end, you will see an amazing idea. And it's all going to come out from our studies of the book of Haggai. So now that we kind of set up the question is, what is unique about the 25th day of Kislev? Let's go back to our studies of Haggai. And it's going to be a lot of review of what we did the past few weeks, but it's review within the context of Hanukkah, which is why I think it's so exciting. Okay, what do we know about Shivat Zion? This is everything. This is a summarizing class. So we know that Koresh gives permission for Bnei Yisrael to come back to Yerushalayim to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. There is a period of enormous hope. They are believed that even though God had forsaken them, they are back. This was an incredible moment of hope for return. Is that hope manifested in reality? So we know that the reality is a lot murkier than the hopeful, right, the utopia in people's mind was. Right? What do they encounter? So they encounter religious autonomy, but not political autonomy. Right? Zerubbabel, we said in all likelihood when we were talking about him and Sheshbatzar and a lot of these names, Zerubbabel in all likelihood was an appointee, a political appointee from the Persians. This was a vassal state of the Persian Empire. So they did not have political autonomy. And we know that by the fact that, if you recall in our study of the fifth and sixth chapters of Ezra, which we skimmed a little bit, it was all letters. And it was letters back and forth between either the enemies or the Jews to the Persian kings asking for permission and negotiating back and forth. Israel was not an autonomous state. It was dependent. It was a vassal state of the Persians. So off the bat, they didn't have everything that they wanted. Number two, we know not everyone returns. Despite this euphoria and this hopeful situation, not everyone returns. We've talked about that in the past. We've also spoken about the fact that the enemies interfere, install the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, and we know that the fourth, I'd say, impediment to this whole process is the fact that there were those who believed this wasn't as good as the first one. So despite the fact that when you start reading the book of Ezra, you are filled with this moment of hope and optimism, and in fact, if you only read Ezra 1 through 6 and stop there, you are convinced that this is the end. Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt, Mashiach is going to come, everything is glorious. Okay, and that's obviously the time of Yoshua in Zerubbabel. It does not work out that way. And what we'd spent the last 2 weeks studying was, why didn't it work out that way? Ezra says it doesn't work out that way because of the enemies. Then we started learning the book of Haggai. And what does Haggai talk about? Well, Haggai talks about, remember, he points the finger not at the enemies, but he points the finger at the Jewish people. And he says that if you do your part to return to God, then you will be able to merit economic prosperity. Remember the language of, you've been working in agriculture, but you haven't been seeing the fruits of your labor. But if you come back to me, so to speak, if you continue to uphold the laws of the Torah, Haggai says, all of a sudden you'll see economic prosperity. And if you recall what we studied at the end of last week, all the way at the tail end of the book of Haggai, which is only two chapters, it's not that long, right, is what does Haggai promise? Not only economic prosperity, but political sovereignty. Remember, who does he specifically address? He specifically addresses Zerubbabel. He has two prophecies on the 24th day. One was the one that at the beginning of the chapter, and then at the end of the chapter, it says, right, Vayhi Dvar Adonai Shenit El Haggai Besrim V'Arba LaChodesh. He gets another prophecy on the 24th day, and what is it? Go to Zerubbabel and tell him, Ani Marish Et Hashemayim Et Aretz. I'm going to cause an upheaval in the heavens of the earth. What we had referred to last week as this enormous political upheaval, that countries that were in control would be humiliated, countries that were small would become larger, right? God promises this political upheaval. He says, "Vahafachti kisei mamlachot." I'm going to turn over kings, right? One king, one is going to be out, king two is going to be in, and who's going to take over? Don't forget, you, Zerubbabel, you are going to be Mashiach. And so when you end the book of Haggai, you again feel this sense of enormous hope and optimism. You go to the book of, all right, does it work out the way Haggai wants it to? This we discussed at the end of last week's class. No, it doesn't. Haggai says all you have to do is follow Hashem's Torah and you'll get economic prosperity, political sovereignty, Mashiach's going to come, right? Ezra, again, this is coinciding with the book of Ezra. We think this is going to be end. Does it work out that way? No. How do we know it doesn't work out that way? Well, even if you just look at our timeline, right, 400 years later, we're still battling. Okay, we haven't yet seen the fulfillment of all of that, all of those promises. And that's what we learned last week, the Malbim's interpretation of all of this, that it was conditional. That the Jewish people obviously failed to live up to their end of the bargain, and that's how we ended up in this situation. So if you had to characterize the book of Haggai, coupled with the book of Ezra, everything we've studied up until this point, I think this is our fifth class, I would characterize it by the following words. Hope unfulfilled. Okay? Hope unfulfilled. Start off the book of Ezra with enormous hope, and you end up the book of Haggai with everything unfulfilled. Now Zechariah, who we haven't yet started learning, and we're going to in the coming weeks, so I want to learn just one pasuk with you. Because the pasuk that I think is critical to what we are building upon here. A lot of what I'm talking about today, not my ideas, trust me, it's based on a shir that you can read online from Rabbi Menachem Liebtag, who we hosted a few weeks ago. But it's too perfect for our study of Ezra not to use it here. So again, I don't take credit for a lot of this. These are mostly his ideas. So he points us to the book of Zechariah. I'm getting there, relax. The fourth chapter, the sixth pasuk, where the pasuk says, now again, this, uncoincidentally, is the Haftorah for what Shabbos? Chanukah. You're going to read it this Shabbos, okay? Now, the reason we think we read it this Shabbos is because Zechariah is going to have a very famous vision of the menorah. Now, we were going to do that this week, but I got sidetracked with this. So we're going to do this in a couple of weeks. So you pay attention to the Haftorah this week, and you'll be ahead of our class a little bit. And it'll be good practice. It'll be good warm-up. But anyways, in the sixth pasuk, Zechariah says, Vayan vayomer elai, lemor zed dvar anai el Zerubbabel lemor. Right? Zechariah goes and says the following to Zerubbabel. Lo b'chayil, velo v'koach, kiim beruchi amar Adonai tzvod. What does that mean? Lo b'chayil, chayil is strength, or right, and not through army, right, chayalim, not through army, velo b'koach, not through strength. Ki'im beruchi. Through my spirit. Now, what spirit are we talking about here, obviously? Hashem, right? Judaism, Torah. So what Zechariah essentially is telling Zerubbabel is don't limit everything that's going on to political circumstances. And that's the feeling you get, by the way, when you study the book of Ezra. Up until now, in the book of Ezra, have we seen any religious significance, involvement, discussion? Zero. Right? You'll get to it when Ezra and Nehemiah come onto the scene. But Zerubbabel, Yoshua, zero. It's all political. It's a political story up until this point. So Zechariah comes along and says to Zerubbabel, don't just think of this in terms of a political narrative. Ki'im beruchi. This is about me. It's about your relationship with me. And that, perhaps, is why it remains unfulfilled. Because when Ezra is going to come, about 70 years after this story, what's he going to encounter? Well, I don't expect you to know it, but he's going to encounter intermarriage. He's going to encounter enormous Chilul Shabbos. People who don't know the lineage, Kohanim who don't know their lineage. Well, we're going to get to what it is today, but, right? In other words, it's imperfect. And the reason why it's going to be imperfect in the coming years is because they lost out on that Ki'im Beruchi. They lost out on that sense of an involvement with Hashem, of a relationship with Hashem. Okay, so all of this is the backdrop, right? We just spent a long time reviewing. Again, hope unfulfilled. Why does Haggai, in particular, now I'm going to pick on Haggai, why does he issue the nevuah that he does, if you remember from the previous weeks? What happened that caused him to issue this nevuah, receive this nevuah? The building had stalled, right? If you recall, at the beginning of the fourth chapter of Ezra, the building halts. We think it's because of the enemies. There's two psukim there in the beginning of Ezra where it says, Haggai and Zechariah had a prophecy, and the people immediately started rebuilding. And then we said, okay, open parentheses, let's go learn Haggai. Haggai comes along and tells the people, what does he say right at the beginning of the book of Haggai? He says, Ha'am azeh amru lo eis bo, eis beis Adonai libanos, which means, it is time for the temple, right? You say that, remember the Jewish people had said the time isn't right, and Haggai comes along and says, no, the time is now. Now is when you have to build the Beis HaMikdash. So what was Haggai trying to do? The Jewish people were walking around like this. Right? They were feeling all bad for themselves because they had this enormous hope. They come back to Yerushalayim. All of a sudden it stalls. And those lingering thoughts of, did God really give up on the relationship with us? Because if God wanted this redemption to be perfect, he would have made it perfect. The fact that it's not perfect, it's bumpy along the road, must be God gave up on us. Haggai comes along and says, no, the time to build is now. And remember, he said, how could you have nice houses and not have a nice Beis HaMikdash? And he starts energizing the people, and he says, I'm going to press the go button. And what day does he press the go button on? 25th day of Kislev. So, if you paused right now and said, what is the 25th day of Kislev? It's a day of what? Hope. It's a day where Haggai chose to give the people a renewed sense of hope that this is possible. That the redemption, that a connection with Hashem, that the Beis HaMikdash, all of this is possible again. Now it makes sense. Because what do the Hellenists do? They take this day of hope, which they know about because it happens after the stories of Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah. They take this day of hope and they choose it on purpose as the day that they're going to defile the Beis HaMikdash. You know what we call that? We call that being lahachas, which means you want to spite someone. You specifically take a meaningful day to them and you ruin it. And you say, we're going to specifically take the day that you always thought was filled with hope and we're going to trample on it. We're going to defile your Beis HaMikdash on your day of hope to rob you of any hope. That's how you demoralize a people. Okay? Lahavdil, a million times over again. But if you want to humiliate and humble, let's say, America, so you would target certain places. Right? You would target a World Trade Center. You would target a statue. Right? You would target certain symbols because they would demoralize a people. The 25th day of Kislev for the Jewish people was a day that represented hope. And if you demoralize, if you trample on that date, it's much more symbolic. It demoralizes the people. Now it makes sense that 3 years later, when the Jews come and they're ready to rededicate the Beis HaMikdash, even though Megillas Tainis, which is again another one of these works, we know that by either different sources, but either the 23rd of Cheshvan or the 3rd of Kislev, the Beis HaMikdash was already ready. They could have already rededicated at that point, but they wait. They wait until the 25th day of Kislev. And why do they wait till the 25th day of Kislev? Because they want to tap in to the fact that the 25th day of Kislev is a day of hope. And so historically, this date was significant. It was not random. It was not coincidental. But it was purposefully chosen by both sides. Now, is this only from the time of Haggai onwards? Because what would the question you would ask, if this all makes sense? 25th day of Kislev is a day of hope. Beautiful idea, Rabbi. Where did Haggai get it from? Why was, right, Haggai could have chosen any date. He could have chosen Adar. He could have chosen Tammuz. He could have chosen any date. Why does he choose the 25th day of Kislev to start this spiraling of significance, so to speak, to this day? So if you look in the packet that I gave you, you'll notice the following. And I actually had a separate source, but I forgot to photocopy it for you, so I'll read it instead. Let's actually not learn that Gemara first. I'm going to read to you a piece from the Maharal in his Ner Mitzvah, which is commentary on Hanukkah. Okay? And I'll read you a line, and then we'll explain it, and then I'll read you the rest. He says, when is the world created? What day? Yes. 25th of Elul. So it means when we celebrate Rosh Hashanah, what are we celebrating? 6 days of creation, which is the creation of man. Good. Right? So the world is really created on the 25th day of Elul. That's very interesting. Okay, so 25th day of Elul, the world is created in what do we know, right, in what says the Maharal, what's created with man? Light. He says, Aor shenivra b'yom rishon hayazeh b'chaf hei b'elol shenivra or. On that very day, what's the first thing that's created? Light. So light is created on the 25th day of Elul. Hold on. We know now that there are four, I'm going to get this wrong, someone's going to correct me, right, that there are solstices, okay? There's a winter solstice, a summer solstice. There are four seasons, okay? So what happens in each of the seasons? And if you look on the back page, for those who want to review, like, fifth grade science, so we know, why do we have seasons and equinoxes and solstices? It's because while the world rotates every day, that's how we have a day, it also rotates around the sun. That's called a year. Okay, we're good with this so far. Problem is, and again, this is the basics, we're just reviewing, is that this world is not like this, but it's like this. It's tilted at a little angle, which means that, let's say I'm the sun and this is the world, so the southern hemisphere is now closer to the sun, the northern hemisphere is further away from the sun, which means which one's going to be warmer, which one's going to be colder? Southern hemisphere. Okay, and as it goes around and comes to here, so now the northern hemisphere is going to be closer to the sun and the southern hemisphere is further away. That's like a terrible description of how the sun goes around the perfect. Okay, fine. That also answers why days are shorter or longer at different parts of the year. Okay? Now, if the world is created on the 25th day of Elul, so from the 25th day of Elul until what we would call the winter solstice, the days keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And as the days get shorter and shorter and shorter, what is there less of and what is there more of? Light, right? There's less and less light, more and more darkness. Now it happens to be, we are all very lucky, and those listening on the recording probably are less lucky, because darkness in Florida is a lot more manageable than darkness in New York, I personally believe, right? Because there's darkness in 85-degree weather, and there's darkness in 18-degree weather. One is much more palatable than the other on the emotions. I'll just point that out there. Okay, anyways, right? So we are coming to the period where we have the darkest time of the year. And you're going to hit the winter solstice, and all of a sudden, days are going to start getting longer and longer and longer. Okay, all of that's the backdrop to the Gemara that we're about to learn. So if you look on page number 2, in this extraordinary Gemara in Avodah Zarah, says the Gemara, let's just read the English. Kalanda is in 8 days after the winter solstice, and Saturna is 8 days before. And these are non-Jewish holidays. The rabbis taught, as Adam HaRishon created in Tishrei noticed during the first 3 months of his life, how the days slowly became shorter and shorter. He said, "Woe to me, because of my sin in Gan Eden, the world is getting darker, and will return to tohu vavohu, and this must be my death sentence." So he started davening and praying and repenting. Adam HaRishon was convinced that the world is just going to remain more and more black. Okay? After 8 days, Adam noticed that the days indeed had begun to lengthen. Realizing that this was minhago shel olam, that this was the way of the world, he made a celebration for 8 days, giving thanks to the Almighty. The next day, year, he made these days holidays, .. Okay, and he says that the non-Jews hijacked these to make their own holidays, okay, around this time of the year. Okay, what do you see according to the Gemara, though? That's very interesting. There's an 8-day holiday right around the darkest times of the year before light is going to be increased in the world. And what does that holiday represent for Adam? As the days were getting darker, what word was Adam losing? Hope. He was convinced the world was going to be reduced to nothing. All of a sudden, he sees that the days are starting to get longer, that there's more light in the world, and what is restored to him? A feeling of hope. So that fulcrum, so to speak, and it was that transitional point from where there's darkness to where there's light, is characterized by either a loss of or a regaining of hope and optimism. And that's exactly what the Maharal says. He says, "Hinei hatchalas ha'or sheyotze min ha'chashecha hu bekaf hei bekislev." You don't have this because I forgot to photocopy it. He says, the moment where light starts emerging from that darkness, if you do the math from Kaf Hei Elul, the 3 months lands out at Kaf Hei Kislev, which means that that day is where you transition from the darkest time of the year to light beginning to emerge into the world. He said, that's the Maharal up until this point. Now the Maharal points out, I'll make a parenthetical comment, that's why, he says, we have two miracles on the story of Hanukkah. We have the military victory, and we have the victory of the oil. Okay? The victory of the oil, he says, Lefichach nase anes b'shemen v'haya or b'kafei b'kislev. He says it makes perfect sense. Why focus on light? Because he says that's the whole thing that's going on here, is that we're celebrating the fact that light is returned to the world. Now, I'll explain it a little bit differently. Because what does Zechariah tell Zerubbabel? Lo b'chayil, lo b'koach, kim beruchi. Don't focus on the military victory. Focus on ruchi, focus on me. The Jewish people, it was clear, were looking at events through political lenses. So military, 6 Day War was a military victory. Hashem comes along and says, no, you have to see it as my guiding hand. And that's why Chazal come along, and what a Chazal emphasize? The Pach HaShemen, which de-emphasizes the military component and emphasizes the spiritual, religious component. Okay, this is all interconnected. But now let's bring it back to what we were discussing previously. Does the 25th have significance of Kislev? You betcha. Because from the creation of the world, the Gemara says, Chaf He Kislev represents the day where Adam HaRishon is given hope once again. And so this day, throughout our history, has always been a day where light reemerges into the world, where hope and optimism comes into this world. And so when Chagai is looking for a day on the calendar to say, what day can I tap into to re-energize and to give people that sense of hope, what day does he pick? He picks Chaf He Kislev, our money day today, right? Our big day today. Because he's tapping into that same hope and optimism that Adam HaRishon felt all the years earlier. Now, what does that day represent to Adam? It's not just hope, right? If you read the Gemara carefully, what was Adam HaRishon afraid of? But why death? What? Because he sinned. Adam HaRishon said, maybe I'm not worthy. This is my punishment. I sinned. God doesn't want me anymore. He's going to reduce the world to nothingness. And I'm on that path. I can't get off of it. Comes along Chaf He Kislev, and it shows Adam HaRishon that despite his sin and his distance from God, what can he still do? He can still create light in the world. He can still exist. He can still have a relationship with Hashem. That even during the darkest times, you can still have that relationship with it. Well, if Chagai needed one message for Bnei Yisrael, isn't that the message that we've been speaking about? The Jewish people who felt that God had given up on their relationship 70 years earlier when he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? The Jewish people who felt that even though they had been given permission to return to Yerushalayim and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, it didn't exactly go the way they planned, and because of that 18-year period where it was stalled, it must mean that God had given up on them and that they were beyond the point of return. Chagai says to himself, I need a date that's going to be very symbolic. It's not just going to show them hope, but it's more than hope. It's going to show them that despite any distance in a relationship from Hashem, you can still come close. And he chooses Chaf He Kislev. Now this explains, I think, magnificently all of what we've been discussing up until this point. It summarizes beautifully Ezra, Chagai, the difference between political, religious, why you have two different stories and two different narratives in each text. Ezra's much more political, Chagai is much more religious. It explains the significance of this Chaf He Kislev. Why Chagai chooses it, why the Hellenists choose it, why the Maccabees choose it. And most importantly, I think for today, is it explains for us what the holiday of Hanukkah is. The holiday of Hanukkah is a reminder to us to have hope even in the darkest of circumstances. It's a reminder to us that no matter how much, don't forget, Hanukkah is a holiday of exile. Okay? It's a reminder to us that no matter how distant we feel from God during our prolonged exile, and Hanukkah is the last of the holidays. So it's the one that sends us off into this prolonged exile. What's the message that Hanukkah sends us off to? Is that you can always have that relationship with Hashem. That no matter how dark things look, there's always that glimmer of hope. And we know that from the story of Adam. Chaf He Kislev, throughout the world, has always been a reminder that even in the darkest of times, there's always a little bit of light. There's always that potential for a little bit of light. And that's obviously the significance of what we're supposed to feel when we light our menorahs, our chanukiyahs on Hanukkah. All of this is interconnected. All these themes are interconnected. That's, I think, the beauty of what we're talking about today. It's how a little candle can dispel a lot of darkness. All these cliché-ish ideas, but they're not cliché-ish. They're emerged from the Gemara about Adam HaRishon, that Hashem created the world in a way that on Chaf He Kislev, we would every year be reminded that even when you think things are bleak, light can always emerge. And that light over time is going to grow and grow and grow. And that's what we believe. That's the story of our people. The story of our people is a people that wax and wanes. We have moments of greatness. We have moments of smallness, I'll call it, where we feel so distant and irrelevant. But we know that it's going to return. We experience it every month with the moon. Right? We experience it every Shabbos. A parallel Gemara to this, where Adam also feels at the end of Shabbos, that maybe God had given up on him, and God creates light for Adam at the end of Shabbos. That's why we say Havdalah, right? Borei Me'areh Eish. We thank God for creating fire. It's not just about fire. It's about this hope that light represents in our tradition. And that's the story of Chanukah. So hopefully today, what we spoke about will give new insight, not just into our story of Ezra Nehemiah, but it'll give new insight. You'll appreciate the holiday of Chanukah even more. Chanukah was not a random day, not to pick on you, but you said it was happens to be that's when they were ready to dedicate it. No! Chanukah has always been a purposeful day in our calendar. The 25th day of Kislev represents something really important, and that's what we have to focus on throughout the holiday of Chanukah. That even in our darkest of times, when things look bleak, and we think God may have given up on the people, we always have the emunah, the faith, that light is going to reemerge. Yeah, Yocheved, I'm sorry, you've been waiting so patiently. And by patiently, I mean you've been going like this for the last 20 minutes. Yeah, please. Or. Be light. And that's the 25th. I meant to mention that and I forgot, so thank you for reminding me. Right, the 25th day, just to repeat for those who couldn't hear, the 25th word in the Torah is light. Correct. Right, so again, I thank you. I meant to mention that as well, and I forgot. So you're great. The Mishkan, right, we know, the Mishkan was ready to be dedicated on the 25th day of Kislev, and it's pushed off until Nisan. But again, that notion of rededication, renewal, is all has to do with this holiday of Chanukah. It's the exact same idea. Correct. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Correct. Correct. Which means we were victorious even though our enemies have tried to kill us throughout our history. Yeah. Okay, it's a little bit of a side comment, but one thing that I will mention is that one of the things we've always been talking about is not just to learn the Navi, but to extrapolate its contemporary representation. So obviously Chanukah is easy because we're celebrating Chanukah, but it's more than that. It's looking at world history nowadays. And oftentimes, right, again, we've spoken about the contemporary application. So 1948 is that same feeling of hope and optimism that they felt in the beginning of the book of Ezra. And over the last 70 years, there have been moments of enormous, there have been highs and lows, I think, right? There have been challenges along the way. And it's very easy to feel, what's the word I'm looking for in English? To feel
despair.
Not despair is a little harsh, but discouraged a little bit. That, you know, Israel internally, externally faces enormous challenges. If this was really the beginning of the redemptive stage, why wasn't it a little bit smoother? It almost looks like we're heading into, you know, a point of no return where can you put it all back together again and recapture some of that energy? So this is all we're talking about. Chanukah is our reminder that historically, even when things feel bleak, God wants to communicate to us that things can turn in an instant. In the same way, Adam Arishon, on the 24th day of Kislev, thought the world was going to end. And by the 25th day of Kislev, recognized that it could renew itself. That's how we have to feel about history. History, right? Literally, this Shabbos, I had a conversation. We make a Mishaberach every Shabbos for soldiers that were captured in 1982. And as I was coming down from the beam of the Shabbos, someone whispered into my ear and said, isn't it time we stop saying this? Right? Like, if you think, let's say, with a rational mindset, rational thinkers would say, they're not alive anymore, what are we saying this for? And I looked at him, I said, no, that's the story of our people, that's the beauty of it. In other words, it's going to sound crass, but irrelevant of the soldiers that we're davening for. We're davening for a concept. It's a concept called hope. It's carried our people throughout our history. We're a people that believe in hope despite even the harshest of odds. And when I say that tefillah every Shabbos morning, that's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the fact that we know that things are never impossible until they're impossible. But until we know they're impossible, there's always that glimmer of hope. That's what we've always held on to throughout our history. That's the story of Chanukah. That's the 25th day of Kislev, is our yearly reminder that things are never done. That there's always that chance of renewal. There's always that chance for hope. And that's what's carried our people throughout history. Chanukah is the holiday that carries us into the exile, because there's no greater message than that. Hashem is essentially telling us, I know it's going to be difficult. I know there are going to be times where you feel that I've given up on you. I know that there are going to be moments where you feel complete despair. But look toward Chaf Hei Kislev as a reminder that there's always that possibility for hope and renewal. Everyone have a Freilich and Chaf.